you pray with me? Father in heaven, we are thankful for this good day and for the blessings that we've enjoyed thus far. Father, we anticipate greater blessings to come. We're thankful, Father, for the privilege of worship and pray that you'd lead us by the Holy Spirit that we might indeed worship in spirit and in truth. We're thankful for these assembled here, Father, and pray that you'd richly bless them. But Father, we are mindful of those who are not able to be here. We know that there are many of this body who have a desire for your house but cannot assemble with us. But Father, you're able to meet with them and give them peace and comfort and restore health to them. And Father, when it is according to your will, would you restore them back to this house of worship? And Father, we pray not for ourselves alone, but for wherever the church is gathered. And we pray that you would bless each ministering servant to freely proclaim the gospel. And bless thy children, Father, to hear your message. Help us, Father, to apply these things to our lives and help us to walk closer to thee in days to come. Just now, Father, I pray that you would bless me to preach the word and sanctify the word to our hearts that we might be more faithful servants in days to come. Forgive us our sins and our shortcomings, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite your attention this morning to the Gospel of Luke, the second chapter. I want to read verses 25 through 34 to begin our study this morning. And I hope to get through these passages, but as you know, if we don't get through today, we'll take it up again next week. But you may recognize this as what we normally call the part of the Christmas story. But I don't believe the birth of Jesus Christ is confined to one day, or the things surrounding His birth is confined to a single day. So we read this is some time after the birth of Jesus Christ when He is presented at the temple. So we read Luke chapter 2 and beginning at verse 25. "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same was a just and devout, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, lettest thou servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel.' And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which are spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against.'" So we here find that Jesus is being presented at the temple according to the dictates of the law. As I mentioned, this Luke chapter 2 records the birth of Jesus Christ. And it's rather amazing to me that the way his birth was announced. You know, we go back in the Old Testament and you find that the coming of Jesus Christ was prophesied from the very beginning. We go back in the book of Genesis and we find there in the third chapter a prophecy of the Savior who was to come. It is kind of veiled in that instance. We don't, with that verse alone, we probably wouldn't understand what was being revealed there. But throughout the Old Testament, God gives more and more details about this coming one. And the Jews longed for the coming of this Messiah. But most of them had developed in their own mind a preconceived notion of what he would be like. So they were not so much looking for the one that God had promised and the one that God had described, but they were looking for the one that they had made in their own mind. And we find so many did not receive Jesus Christ for that reason. He didn't fit the pattern that they had developed in his mind. But we read the announcement of the birth of Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 2 and beginning at verse 8. God's Word says, "And there was in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Now I want you to consider that scene and try to picture in your mind these shepherds keeping their flock, minding their own business, probably relaxed in the evening and just what we would say taking it easy for a time. And an angel appears to them. And God's Word said, "And the glory of the Lord shone round about them." I don't know what form that glory took, but I assume that it was in the form of blinding light. That's the way that God's glory often appeared. You can imagine the reaction of those shepherds. And then the announcement of this one who had been longed for and expected for so long, and he's here now. But then there was this one angel made the announcement, but suddenly there was with that angel a heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest." What a scene that must have been. How glorious that was. But have you ever considered how few actually saw that? You know, in my mind, I think God would want everybody to know about this event. But He was pleased to reveal it only to a very few. And by the same token, when it came time for God's Son to be presented at the temple according to the dictates of the law, what a glorious thing that was. Here is this promised child, and he's coming to God's house, God's Son. That must be that's a glorious thing. And so very few really witnessed it. Now the description we have, this man Simeon was under the power and influence of the Holy Ghost. And it says he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for the promise. Now, I always admonish us not to make a lot of assumptions and not to assume things that God's Word doesn't say. But I do that sometimes anyway. And I assume that these blessings came to Simeon because he was praying to God for this Savior to come. And again, I'm assuming, but it is my conviction, that because he earnestly prayed that he would be able with his eyes to see this Savior, that God made a promise to him. And he says, "You're going to live until you see it with your own eyes." And then he comes to the temple that day, drawn to the temple by the Holy Ghost. And he sees this promised child. Have you ever considered that there may have been hundreds of little babies at the temple that day? You know, the law required that every child born in the land of Israel, in Judea, they were to be presented. How many babies were born the same day that Jesus was born? I don't know, but that's how many would probably have been at the temple that day. The Simeon was directed to one. And he was a happy man, and he was ready to go on and be with the Lord because that promise had been fulfilled. But in all these events that took place, he described God's Son, Jesus Christ, in seven different ways. And part of the things that he pronounced there were the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. So I want to look at the way that he describes Jesus Christ. And first of all, In verse 25, we are told that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. That word consolation, it has the general idea of being comfort, given as comfort. It comes from the same word that we get the comforter as applied to the Holy Spirit. So the word means to give comfort as we normally understand comfort, but it also means exhortation. And it is translated that way in many instances in the New Testament. But what do we do when we exhort someone? We advise them, we admonish them, we lead them, and we guide them. So the consolation is one that's going to give comfort, but also going to give direction in our life. Who's going to direct the path that we are to take? And that's what Jesus Christ is, our consolation. Now, consider the comfort part of that for just a moment. What does it take to comfort you? Well, it depends on what condition you're in at the time, doesn't it? If you're sick, what would it take to comfort you? It would take healing. If you're troubled and distressed, what would it take to comfort you? It would take some assurance that things are going to be all right. So comfort is not just making us feel good. But it's supplying those things that we need in our life to live a joyful life. That's Jesus Christ. That's the consolation of Israel. Now, let me pose this question to you. Did Jesus bring comfort to all the Jews that considered themselves to be Israel? So there were a lot that weren't too happy to see him. You know, the Pharisees, the high priest, all those who opposed Jesus all his life, they found no comfort in him, did they? I'm convinced that when he talks about the consolation of Israel, it's talking about spiritual Israel. God's chosen people who truly rejoice in the blessings of God. And for all of spiritual Israel, he is consolation. We find in verse 26, the promise to Simeon was that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. You know, the Hebrew word Messiah, the Greek word Christ, both have the same meaning. It is the anointed. And that probably should be how we understand this, until he had seen the Lord's anointed. We find in Scripture that men were anointed as initiation into an office that God had prepared for them. We find that the prophets were anointed, the priests were anointed, and kings were anointed. So the Lord's anointed is the one who would be both prophet, priest, and king. Now, in Scripture, a prophet is one who speaks for God to the people. Jesus came to speak on behalf of His Heavenly Father. The priest is the one who represents the people to God and takes their offerings and their sacrifices. So he is from man to God, and Jesus is our high priest. And certainly the king is the one that rules, directs our life, but the king is also the one that provides, protects us from our enemies, and gives us comfort and assurance. So Jesus Christ is the Lord's anointed prophet, priest, and king. So he was blessed to see the Lord's Christ. Verse 27, it says he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law. So here we find the name Jesus, and we go back and find that at his circumcision, this child was officially named Jesus. Now, we often refer to Jesus Christ, but Jesus is the personal name and Christ is the office that he occupies. But that name Jesus simply means Savior. He is the one who would save his children from their sins. but it speaks especially about the humanity of this child Jesus. And we read in the book of Hebrews in the 2nd chapter concerning him. In Hebrews chapter 2 and beginning at verse 14. God's word says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." So in his humanity, this God who became man could feel what it feels like to be human. He knew what it was like to be tempted. He knew what it was like to be tired and hungry and experience all the things that we experience, except those things caused by sin. So he took upon him the seed of Abraham to be that faithful high priest who could faithfully represent us to God. But above all, he took upon humanity for the purpose of dying, that he through death could destroy him that had the power of death. So we see Jesus, the man, our Savior. And then in verse 30. Well, let me read 29 and 30. He said, "Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." So here Jesus is described as being salvation personified. When Simeon looked for salvation, he didn't look for an event to happen where he would be delivered from something. He didn't look for actions to take place that would deliver him for something. He looked for one who would be God's salvation. And you know, that's how Jesus was prophesied many times in the Old Testament. I want to look in the book of Isaiah in the 52nd chapter in verses 6 through 10. Again, Isaiah chapter 52, verses 6 through 10. "Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, with the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Break forth into joy, sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord hath comforted his people, he hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." In the person of Jesus Christ, we see God's salvation. I'm not going to take the time to go into this in detail, but we speak of salvation. Many people just think of being delivered to heaven after we die. God's salvation is far more extensive than that. It applies to our life today when we are delivered from the bondage of sin. When we are delivered many times from dangers and pitfalls we face in this life. It is saved to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Savior. It is saved to the joys of the kingdom. It goes far beyond simply hoping for heaven after a while. But the ultimate of salvation will be when He takes us to glory to be with Him. So I just hope that we won't look at salvation in too narrow a term. In the book of Acts, in the 4th chapter, I hope you're familiar with this, context of this passage of Scripture. But you know, Peter and John had gone up to the temple to pray. They'd seen the lame man. The lame man had been restored. When a crowd gathered to see what had happened, Peter preached Jesus Christ. And of course, those religious leaders of the day, those that weren't too happy, those who found no consolation in Jesus Christ, they warned them not to preach in the name of Jesus Christ anymore. But in the 4th chapter, in the 10th verse, as Peter and John are before the Sadducees and those religious leaders, Peter said, "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God has raised from the dead, even by Him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." It is the only salvation that found in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Now, Luke chapter 2 again, verse 32, "A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people, Israel." The Jews had come to believe that God had no use for anybody besides the Jews. As one of the old Jewish writers said, the Gentiles were only created to fuel the fires of hell. That was the only purpose of a Gentile. But when we read God's Word carefully, we'll find that there was promise all through Scripture that God would bless the Gentiles along with the Jews. And Jesus especially would be the one who would bring light to the Gentiles. We find in Isaiah chapter 49, verses 5 and 6, "And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be His servant, to bring Jacob again to Him. Though Israel shall not be gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And He said, It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth." Now, he talks about here Jacob and Israel, and he said, though Israel be not gathered, not all who descended from Abraham are God's children, but those through Isaac are the blessed ones. Not all who are natural Jews are spiritual Jews. But God says that Jesus will be a servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to restore the preserved of Israel, to preserve His chosen one among them. But He says, it is a light thing. And I understand that to mean it's not enough that He simply gather the preserved of Israel. There's more for Him to do than that. He said, "I will also give thee a light for the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth." All my chosen family are to be gathered by Jesus Christ. So He is to be that light. We find in the book of Matthew in the 4th chapter these words concerning Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 4 and beginning at verse 12. It says, "Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Esaias the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region of the shadow of death, light is sprung up. And from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Here is the kingdom when light has come. Light not only for the preserved of Israel, but for the Gentiles as well. So, he is to be that light of the Gentiles, but he is also to be the glory of thy people Israel. There's a sense in which Jesus Christ has glorified his people. You know, we are glorious because we are chosen of God. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. God's light has shined upon us. And whether we live like it or not, we're glorious creatures. But I think the meaning of this phrase is the glory of Israel. It's what Israel glories in. It's what we rejoice in, what we praise God for, and what we find fulfillment in life. It is in Jesus Christ. You know, of ourselves as sinners, we're worthy of hell, and that's all we're worthy of. But we can glory in a God who had mercy, a God who determined to save by sending His Son into the earth. Now, I want to make one more point, and I'll try to make it as briefly as I can. In verse 34, it says, "And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, for a sign which shall be spoken against." So the rise and the fall. For those who had confidence in their self and their own righteousness, those who thought by keeping the law of Moses that they'd be able to save themselves, they're in for a fall. But those like that poor publican who could only smite his breast and say, "Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner," Jesus is going to lift them up, and he's going to be a sign. I don't know if this is what Simeon had in mind or not, but I think of God's Word, and we find in Isaiah chapter 11, God's Word talks about a banner, a battle flag that was raised up that the armies of God carried. It's here called an ensign. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 10 through 12. It says, "It shall come to pass in that day," as I've said many times, when prophecy talks about in that day, it's talking about the day of Jesus Christ. It's talking about the day that we live in now, that time from the birth of Jesus Christ until He comes again. That's that day that Scripture talks about. It says, "In that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. And to it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and he shall assemble the outcast of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth." So when Simeon talked about a sign, and he said a sign which shall be spoken against, of course, most of the Jews of that day spoke against Jesus Christ. But he's talking about a sign, something that we could see, something that we could be drawn to, an ensign, a banner, something lifted up. You know, when the book of Numbers, when it talks about God sending the fiery serpents among the people, and Moses made that brazen serpent and put it on a pole, that language talks about an ensign, something that our eyes can look to and see, and something that we could gather together. And that's the kind of sign that Jesus Christ is to His people. In the Gospel of John, in the 12th chapter, I read beginning at verse 27, we have the account, the Bible says, and certain Greeks came desiring to see Jesus. I understand these Greeks to be some Gentiles that had seen this light that God had given. They were drawn to Jesus Christ. And if you read all this passage, and I would encourage you to read all this 12th chapter of John, it seems like Jesus is not even addressing what's taking place. The Greeks come wanting to see Him. The disciples come to Jesus, say they want to see You. And when you read Jesus' response, He talks about the hour is coming that the Son of Man should be glorified. It almost sounds like He didn't even hear them. But Jesus saw those Gentiles coming as the fulfillment of the promise of God, that light of the Gentiles had truly begun to shine. But we read beginning at verse 27, Jesus said, "Now is My soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save Me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour." So Jesus said, should I ask to be delivered? This is why I came. That hour He's talking about is the hour that He would die. "Father, glorify Thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to Him. Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of Me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now is the prince of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto Me." This He said, signifying what death He should die. This sign, just like Moses lifted up the serpent on the pole, and those that looked to it were delivered. Jesus said, "I'm going to be lifted up." But He's going to be lifted up on the cross for the salvation of His people. What a glorious thing God revealed through Simeon. Now, I don't know how that scene all played out, but it seems to me like Simeon was there waiting. God had revealed that this babe was coming. He was drawn to Him. He made this declaration. And there's probably a little handful of people there that heard what He had to say. Again, I would think that's a message that God would want everybody to hear. It is. But He wanted it to be heard from one man, transferred to others, and spread from one to another. And that's how the gospel is to be declared to God's people today. It begins with one, and that one declares what he has seen and heard, and those that hear declare it to another. I pray that the Lord would bless us to see Jesus just like Simeon saw Him, and to declare Him to those around, that we would truly glory in the God of mercy and grace. And that's my prayer for Christ's sake.